What I didn't say is that I used to be. I used to enjoy watching basketball quite a bit. But if I'm going to watch basketball these days, it will happen this time of year. This time of year, many refer to as March Madness. The conference tournaments happen right now, and then, of course, the NCAA tournament happens during this time of year. So if I'm going to watch, I'll watch it this time of year. But back in January of 1992, Janice and I moved to North Carolina to go to seminary at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest. Now, in March of that year, one of the traditional basketball powers out of the state of North Carolina, Duke University, was playing in the national tournament. In the semifinal round, they were playing the University of Kentucky. Now, let me just say up front, I apologize to any Kentucky fans in the room right now because this is not one of your favorite moments. But Duke was facing the storied Kentucky Wildcats, who at that time were coached by Rick Pitino. They had just come off of a two-year ban and were able to participate in postseason play. Duke was the preseason favorite. They had won the national championship the year before, and they were anticipated to become the first team since 1973's UCLA Bruins to repeat as national champions. This game in the semifinal round is referred to as one of the greatest all-time ever in college basketball history. It was hard fought, close throughout, back and forth, went into overtime. Then, in overtime, one of the most incredible shots that's ever happened in the game took place. I do have a little short video that I'm going to show you of that moment. The primary sportscaster that you'll hear in this is the now retired Vern Lundquist, being aided by former NBA player Lynn Elmore. But this is what solidified Christian Laettner as one of the best college basketball players of all time. So take a look. Notice the difference in reaction between the benches. You're going to see that. Now Kentucky's reaction to the same shot. Again, my apologies to the Kentucky fans, but people either loved or hated Christian Laettner. Let's just face it, whoever was a Duke fan loved Christian Laettner. If you weren't a Duke fan, you did not like Christian Laettner. But I literally remember watching that on TV as it happened, and this game overshadowed the championship game, which Duke won by 20 points over Michigan. Christian Laettner made that shot with time running out, and the response that you saw on the Duke sideline was absolute jubilation. I mean, they were obviously thrilled for obvious reasons. But on the Kentucky sideline was the opposite of that. Let me say to you folks, we are living with time running out. And when Jesus returns, those who know him will respond with jubilation. Those who don't know him will respond exactly the opposite. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who don't know Jesus Christ. As we approach this text and as we approach this sermon, I think it's rather appropriate that God, in his divine order of things, placed this text in front of me for this week. We're going to sing Just As I Am in honor of Billy Graham, but also a reminder of the fact that we all come to him just as we are. And as we prepare for the Lord's return, I want us to focus on what we need to do to be ready, to get ready for Jesus's return. So we're going to look in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You that Your Word is absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds today that we might hear from You and apply this truth. God, I pray that right now I might decrease, Lord, that You might increase, and may Your Holy Spirit speak through me today, Lord, the words that You would have us to hear and to apply. God, we give this time to You right now. It's in Your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. How to get ready for Jesus' return. First of all, wake up from your sleep. Wake up from your sleep. Now, Paul tells the believers at Rome that the time is running out. Paul was saying the time was running out 2,000 years ago. So is it even remotely realistic for us to think that we have all the time in the world left to tell others about Christ? No, and if anything, it's emphatically no. We don't have a lot of time left on this earth. We don't know when the Lord will return. We need to sense that urgency, and we need to do all that we can to share Christ with those around us. Time is indeed short. Be honest with yourself. Do you have that sense of urgency in your heart for sharing Christ with those around you? Can I be honest with you for just a minute? Your pastor speaking to you, I find it incredibly easy to simply go through the routine of the day and not pay attention to the fact that there are dead people all around me. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. There are spiritually dead people all around me, people who don't know Jesus Christ. We need to pray that God would burden our hearts and would make us sensitive to the lost around us, that we might indeed have that urgency and be willing to share our faith. Chances are pretty high that there are some here this morning that are spiritually dead. Please listen to me. I don't care what house you grew up in. I don't care what church role your name is on. None of those things matter whatsoever. They will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. It has everything to do with what you've done with Jesus Christ in your life. If you have not asked His forgiveness, if you have not placed your faith in Him, then you will not spend your eternity in heaven. It is that plain and simple. I'm not trying to be unkind to you. I love you and want you to know the truth. The last thing in the world I'd want anybody to do from Pleasant Grove Baptist Church and frankly from Gilmer County is to go to hell with a smile on their face because I told them something that wasn't the truth. The truth is what we do with Jesus matters, and it matters for eternity. It doesn't matter how many verses you know. It doesn't matter what church role your name is on. What matters is what you've done with Jesus Christ in your life. Don't let Satan fool you. Don't let Satan place confidence in the work that you do, the fact that you're a good person. None of those things matter. It's all whether or not you've asked God's forgiveness. You are saved by grace through faith and not of works. Paul understood that in Ephesians chapter 2. He makes that very clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul making it clear, if it were about works, then we'd all walk around going, well, look how much better I am than you. I can do so many more good things than you can. But you see, our works mean nothing apart from Jesus Christ. But our works do matter because they express the fact that we are saved. In verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The fact that we are saved causes us to do good works, and we do them because we love Him, not to gain more favor from Him, not to get in better with Him, but because we do love Him because of what He has done for us. We should walk in those. God prepared the way for us to walk in them. Paul makes it very clear that we are indeed saved by grace. And you have to ask yourself, are there any good works in your life that give testimony to having made a decision for Christ. Folks, time is too short to lie to ourselves. Time is too short to deceive ourselves. Well, you know, preacher, I'm a good person. That's not what I asked you. Are there works of the kingdom? Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? It has nothing to do with being a good person. There are plenty of people around you who can be good people. But apart from Jesus, they spend their eternity in hell. I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. And I pray that you don't want that for you. Honestly, is it worth lying to yourself for eternity? The devil deceives and he wants us to be blinded. It's so hard to see when we have the blinders of this world on us and we think that we're okay with God, but God is not deceived and he sees the heart. He knows the truth about us. Christians, we need to wake up and quit wasting time. We must ask God to burden our hearts for the lost. We must ask God to fill us with a holy fire from him. The closer that we get to God, the more that we'll point others to him. And I speculate that for a number of folks this morning, that's exactly what you don't want. You're afraid to get closer to God because you're afraid of what God might ask of you. But here's the thing. Whatever God calls you to, he will empower you to do. I am not standing here telling you that it will be comfortable. I'm not standing here telling you that it will be easy. I can assure you, if God had come to me as a high school student and said, Dan, you're going to be a pastor one day, I'd have been like Jonah. I'd have set sail for Tarshish, okay? I'd have been going the other way. No thanks, I'm good. I don't need that. But God will prepare us and God will equip us to do what he calls us to do. I can't force anyone to trust in Christ, but I can certainly do everything that I can to point them to Christ. And I would hate to think that anyone spent much time around me and I never told them about Jesus, never pointed them to Jesus. Let's do all that we can to point people to him. I don't want to hear the admonition that the church at Ephesus heard. I don't want to be doctrinally right, but cold toward God. Revelation chapter 2. Write this letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you have done. This is God speaking to the church at Ephesus. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. He's saying to the church at Ephesus, you are doctrinally sound and you expect others to be doctrinally sound. You hold them to it. You examine them carefully. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. They endured struggle. But then he says this, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. You see, God was saying to the church at Ephesus, yeah, you are doctrinally sound. Yes, you defend the truth. But you have lost your love for me. I wonder how many this morning would hear today would say, you know, I know some of the Bible and I know some things that are right and wrong, but the truth is my heart has grown cold toward God. I've lost my first love. Again, Christian, don't lie to yourself. Don't sit there in hardness of heart and miss what God wants to do in your life. Ask God to restore that joy. Ask God to be the first love in your life once again. You see, the thing about God, it is literally as simple as turning right to him. He's there. Even when you've wandered and it feels like you're off in the wilderness, way away from him, one turn and he's right there. He will forgive, and He will renew, and He will restore. Begin to pursue Him once again. Paul's exhortation to us is, wake up. Time is running out, and we have a command to go and tell the world about Jesus. So to get ready for Jesus' return, we must wake up from our sleep. Secondly, to get ready for Jesus' return, we must discard the deeds of darkness. Now, this text, honestly, is one of those texts that outlines itself, and you may have already noticed that my first two points are directly from what the Scripture says, from what Paul had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is hard to be a light in a dark world if we keep playing in the dark. Literally, just about 2 weeks ago, I saw that I'm just going to be blunt and honest here. I saw that a rather liberal pastor from a segment of Baptists that broke off from the Southern Baptist Convention called the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship published a book in support of the LGBT lifestyle from Scripture. And I'm going to do this so you understand, from Scripture, because you can't do that. You're lying about what the Word of God says if you do. That is indicative of where we are, even in the church today, about how we have rejected God's truth. We cannot ever back down from what the truth of God's word is. But let me also say this. My heart breaks for anyone who's trapped in that lifestyle. And my sincerest prayer is that they would turn fully to God and be set free from the sin that so easily entangles us. But let us also be honest to say, we have a plank in our own eye too. And we need to deal with our own sin as well. So for us to sit back in some sort of self-righteous indignation and think that we are above that, we are deceived ourselves as well. And we need to ask God to reveal the sin in our life that is entangling us. We need to take heed and remember that we're saved by grace, and we continue to be saved by grace, and we're forgiven by this amazing grace. However, there are far too many churches and denominations that would rather join the world than to honor God. Truth, absolute truth, can divide a room in a hurry. Kind of like being in a crowded room in Alabama and yelling, "Go Dogs." That'll divide a room in a hurry. Kenny knows what I'm talking about. God has not called the church to reflect the world, but instead to shine His light. His light exposes darkness. And that's when those who are caught in sin will yell the loudest. Look again at what verses 12 and 13 say. The night is nearly over and the day is near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Take on the armor that God has given us. Shine His light to those around us. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. Those are the things that should not be true of us in the church. We don't have a message for the world when we're wandering around in darkness ourselves in the church. What testimony, what can we offer to them if we're living just like them? If we're behaving just like them? I don't have a testimony if my life is exactly like the lost person. Frankly, the lost person can look at me and say, "Look, I can live like you and I don't even have to go to church. I can go spend my Sunday fishing." We need to examine how we're living our lives. I was reading recently about a church that decided to serve its community. Now wrap your mind around this. This church decided to serve this community by going to local businesses and cleaning toilets. Okay, where's the line? I'm in. Everybody joining me. I don't see us running up to do that job. But they were going around to churches, to local businesses, cleaning toilets, and they went to this one restaurant that was a really nice restaurant, and it happened to be during the Christmas season, and they were having a large Christmas party in that restaurant. Well, this group of folks from that church were in there cleaning the restroom when one gentleman walked into that restroom who, frankly, had been engaging in the season a bit too much. He'd had too much to drink. And as he comes in and he sees these folks in there and he's like astonished, you know, what are you doing? I mean, why are you in here? And they began to say, we're in here cleaning the restroom because we just wanted in a practical way to show others the love of Christ. In that moment, that gentleman began to confess that he was a believer, that he hadn't been living like he was supposed to be living, and he asked them to pray with him, to pray for him. And they did. Light exposes the sin that is hidden in the darkness. That man was trapped in how he was living, even though he was a believer, and that light exposed that sin in his own life, and he confessed it. I think one of the problems we have is that we forget that there is strength in numbers. We need to encourage one another. We need to do things together to share our faith with those around us, to impact the world around us. We don't fight this fight in isolation. We need people around us to encourage us. We need to work together to push back the darkness, wearing the armor of light that God has provided for us. Sadly, the church is often filled with quarreling and jealousy because we're fighting over things that don't matter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I love you, but music style does not matter. It doesn't. Pews or chairs, it doesn't matter. Even when the Lord will return is not something worth fighting over, because it distracts from the things that we should be doing in sharing our faith. You know, it doesn't matter if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pan-trib, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. And if you don't know what any of those mean, that's okay. Know this, Jesus is going to return. He is coming back, and we need to be ready when he does, because there won't be any hemming and hawing. There won't be any other opportunity. What we've done up to that point with him will absolutely matter for eternity. Let's be prepared for his return. There is darkness all around us, and we must let the light of Christ shine. If you've ever dealt with a light fixture that kind of gotten dusty and maybe gotten some bugs over time in it, you know, especially outdoor light fixtures. We had one on our front porch or stoop, and here several months ago now, I finally got around to taking it down and cleaning it out. And just to be frank and honest, the bulb went out, so I had to take it down and clean it out. So I took it down and I cleaned it out, you know, and there was all sorts of bugs in there, and there was dust and everything from just no telling how long. I know the whole time we'd been living in the house, I had never done that to it at all, so it was full of stuff. But I changed the bulb, and I got one of those new LED bulbs. It was a little brighter and uses a lot less energy, and I put that in there, cleaned that up, put it back on there. Man, it was like having a new fixture. It was more than double the amount of light that previous bulb put out, and because that fixture was now cleaner, it was able to shine through that. So not only more light, but also saving energy. Win-win. The truth of the matter is, the church has allowed the glass to get dim because we've tolerated sin in our own lives. Don't look around and point your fingers at somebody else. We've tolerated sin in our own lives. It's time we ask God to clean this glass so that his light might shine through. If we're going to be what he would have us to be, we must allow his light to shine through, and that can't happen when we're tolerating sin in ourselves, when we're becoming more and more like the world and saying, hey, it's okay. You know, God loves me. His grace is sufficient. We throw all these wonderful terms out there and we forget about the fact that the Word of God clearly says, be holy as I am holy. That's not a suggestion. That's a command from God's Word. It is an imperative that we live for him. If you really know Jesus, you can't help but to be changed by spending time with him. Discarding the darkness is critical for us to be ready for Jesus' return. So to get ready for Jesus' return, we must wake up from our sleep. And secondly, we must discard the deeds of darkness. But the third way to get ready for Jesus' return is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives us this final step to get our lives ready for the return of Christ. And ironically enough, we're to put on Christ to get ready for Christ. What does that practically mean? I mean, we know that that's not a literal thing. We can't put on, I've got on my Christ suit this morning. You can't wear your Christ dress. So what is Paul getting at? Well, the truth is we don't have to go back very far in the book of Romans to find out what Paul's getting at, because right back in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we find this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, the truth is, if we're going to put on Christ, we've got to let him transform our way of thinking. We've got to let him transform who we are. We present ourselves to him. We present our bodies before him, and we become a living sacrifice, so that we're not conformed by this world, but instead transformed by the renewing of our minds. God wants to change the way that we think. We are a new creation in him. That transformation impacts the way that we behave. No, it does not mean that we are suddenly perfect or without flaw. Instead, it means that we'll begin to think more and more like him. We'll respond more and more like him. The more time we spend with him, the more we'll behave like him. The more we practice or experience his presence through his word and through prayer, the more likely we are to live like him, to think like him. You know, it's been repeated over and over through the years that practice makes perfect. If there's anything that you want to get better at, generally speaking, you've got to practice at it. Kids coming along that want to get better in sports, they've got to practice at it. They've got to put the time in to get better. I don't sew, but you know, we have those wonderful looking quilts this morning. I feel certain that if you spend the time learning the basics, then the way to get better is to continue to practice it, to work on it, to get better. But as I said, many have said through the years that practice makes perfect, but that is an incorrect statement. Because actually, perfect practice makes perfect. Now, none of us can be perfect in anything. But if we're going to get better at something, we've got to practice in the right way to get better at it. We can practice the faith, but if we're not sincerely in it, if we're not sincerely pursuing him, we're not going to get better. You can show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and eight other times during the week, and you still will not get closer to God if you're not looking to him, if you're not living for him. We must pursue him above all else. In our Christian walk and putting on Christ, we must spend time with him. We must allow his word to transform our thinking. We must allow our time in prayer with him to transform our thinking. And if you think God has spoken to you and it is not consistent with his word, it was not God. It might have been the lasagna you had the night before, but it wasn't God. When God speaks, it will always be consistent with his word. The practice of studying his word will only be helpful in our lives if we're willing to adjust to his word. If we insist upon having our way, we'll never walk with God. I'm not learning to put on the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm not willing to allow him to change what I'm thinking and how I'm living. I've played enough golf through the years that when I play and the results aren't turning out the way that I want them to, and how I'm hitting the ball and where the shot's ending up, I've played enough that I generally speaking know what I'm doing wrong. The problem that I find is, even though that I know what I'm doing wrong, I have a hard time sometimes making the adjustment to do it right. In the Christian life, the adjustments that I need to make to be right with God are pretty simple. Humble myself before him and spend time in his presence through his word and through prayer. That's it. The problem is we don't want to slow down and get before him because we're afraid of what he might reveal to us if we do. We don't want to know the truth about us. I've said it so many times before that I think Sir Isaac Watts hit it right on the head for me when he said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" I can readily identify with that because I know apart from him, I'm food for worms, and that's it. Apart from him, I don't have value, but because of him, he has said, I have value. And more than that, he has said that he loves me so much he's willing to die in my place so that I could spend my eternity with him. I don't walk around in this life without purpose. I don't walk around in this life without knowing that I am loved. We must allow the Word of God to continue to transform the way that we think. We must allow His Word to expose our weaknesses so that we gain His strength. We know the adjustments we need to make. The question is, are we going to? You see, the truth of the matter is, every one of you sitting here today could sit there and say, you know, I know you're right, preacher. I need to be spending more time in God's Word. If you know it's right, so when are you going to? When? How are you going to make time for it? See, you can walk out the door of this church today and that was a good message. 10 minutes later, never think on it again. And it hadn't changed a thing. But if we want God to be the center of our lives, then we've got to determine He's going to be first in our day. He's going to be first in our thoughts. And the only way that can happen is if we get into His Word and if we let Him change our thinking. Time is running out. The clock is ticking down. And soon we will meet the Lord either in death or in His return. How do you want to meet Him? Do you want to be prepared? If you want to be prepared, then do what Paul says here. Wake up from your sleep, discard the deeds of darkness, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know when my life will come to an end. I don't know when the Lord will return or if I might experience death before He returns, but I want to be prepared to meet Him. The good news is it's up to me. The bad news is it's up to me. Are you prepared to meet Him? Are you going to be ready? The good news is it's up to you. The bad news is it's up to you. Why not take seriously your preparation to meet Him? All of us will stand before Him one day. All of us will give an account to Him one day. Christian, make sure you're doing everything you can to be prepared. Now, if you're here and you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you heard me say, all of us will stand before Him one day. All of us will give an account to Him one day. The book of Romans, chapter 3, also in the book of Philippians, we are reminded that every knee will bow. Everyone will give praise to Him. Everyone will confess who He is. You've never asked His forgiveness and placed your faith in Him. You can spend the rest of your life rejecting Him if you want to. But one day you will call Him Lord. Because you will have to. I pray that before it gets to that point, that you would choose to call Him Savior and Lord today. Ask His forgiveness and invite Him into your life. Don't go into eternity being forced to call Him Lord and spend your eternity separated from Him in a lake of fire. Doesn't have to be that way. If you've never settled that issue, please settle it today. Ask His forgiveness. Invite Him into your life right now. Listen, I don't know what burdens you came to church with today. And no, wives, I'm not telling you to look at your husband. There are things in your life, things that you're carrying that nobody else knows about except for your Heavenly Father. He knows. So whatever it is, lay it at His feet today. Trust it to Him. Let God meet your need right now because He wants to. But are you willing to give it to Him? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your love. I thank You that Your word is truth and that it is able to penetrate our lives in a way that nothing else can. And I pray through the power of Your Holy Spirit today, God, that our hearts would be convicted about the reality that Your return is soon. God, help us to live like it could be today. Help us to be willing to tell others about You. Help us to be willing to live for You and allow You to transform our thinking. And God, for anyone here who doesn't know You, I pray right now they'd ask Your forgiveness. Right now they'd trust in You. God, we give this invitation time to You. We ask You to have Your way in this place. Whatever You need to do in each life and each heart, God, we ask You to do it right now. It's in Your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.